Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelations chapters 12, 13, and 14 must be understood in its completeness. Chapter 12 describes for us Satan's perspective of this world as God has revealed to us, to let us know that this world is not a playground, it is a battleground, and that's how Satan will continue to view this world. And he will have one third of the fallen angels to help him, to assist him in his attack, in his deception, in trying to get as many, many people to join him in the lake of fire. In chapter 13, we are given a glimpse as to the human beings who will be helping him. He has his fallen demons, fallen angels, his demons to assist him. But he will also have human beings. Human beings whom he will reward with material things, who are prepared to sell their soul for material things. And these are the ones who will assist him. And to assist him, they will be endowed with power. Power given by Satan to complete the deception, just as God enabled his prophets and his apostles to demonstrate that they are truly sent by God himself. They were given miracles like Elijah and Elisha and the apostles. But what we have here would be the most devastating and most effective tool of Satan. And that tool is none other than copy. To imitate. To be a copycat. To quote scripture is one thing. But to imitate prophecies, to imitate the Messiah, to imitate the Trinity, is precisely what you and I find in Revelation chapter 13. And chapter 14 would be the imitation of the capital city, because every kingdom requires a capital city. And we see this in the new heaven and new earth in Revelation chapter 21, where God himself will have his eternal capital city, the New Jerusalem, for all eternity, forever and ever. And so in order for him to copy, he will have to first copy the Godhead. Satan will be the Father, that's God the Father. And then you have the Antichrist, the first beast, as the Son. And then you have the other beast, verse 11, as the Holy Spirit. And you'll find the things they will do and the words they are going to say will be very, very similar to the words and actions that belong only to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. This is going to be the potency of the deception that you will find in the last days. Just as we see many, many false prophets, false Christs, false apostles. Right from the very beginning, he will always want to deceive. And the deception will be a direct confrontation against the people of God. Quoting scripture is part and parcel of the package of deception. Please understand that Satan knows scripture better than many of us. He can quote it, of course not in its completeness, of course not in its proper context, and he will use the word of God to deceive and to manipulate. Was that not what he did at the temptation of Christ, when he tempted Christ? After 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he quoted scripture. You will find false Christs, false prophets quoting scripture in the past, and you find them today, and you'll be prepared to find them in the future. In other words, just because you see a person quoting scriptures, preaching the word of God, saying, praise the Lord, it does not mean that he is on the side of God. This is one of the main lessons you're going to learn in this chapter. In the days of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah received the word from God, Thus said the Lord, 70 years Judah will be in captivity under the servant called Nebuchadnezzar. He is the servant of Jehovah. The false prophets led by Hananiah. Hananiah means the grace of God. Hanan, grace. A good name. He also used the same formula that Jeremiah used. Jeremiah used, thus said the Lord, 70 years. Hananiah says, thus said the Lord, 2 years. Who is going to be right? The congregation will listen to two different voices, both of them using the same phrase, thus said the Lord. It is the same thing today. The false prophets will also use the word of God, and they are going to also shout from the rooftop, thus said the Lord, this is what the Bible says. You say they are of Satan, they say you are of Satan. You can read this in the literature of the charismatics. Anyone who opposes us, he cannot be of God because we are of God. They must have been energized by Beelzebub, Belial, Satan. We say that they cannot be of God because of what they are doing, because they are leading people back to Rome. They cannot be of God. They say the same thing of us because we oppose them. Did the people in the Sanhedrin Council not say the same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ? We are of God. We cast out demons in this manner. He cannot be of God. He cast out demons in another manner. Since it is true, he must be from Beelzebub. It is the same today. Be very discerning. We cannot afford to be naive and be gullible, because we are talking about your soul, the souls of our loved ones, our friends, our children. This is at stake. The souls of men and women. If they believe the lie of Satan, they will go to the lake of fire. They will end up in hell forever and ever and ever. If they listen to the voice of God, if they listen to the right message, the true gospel, they will come under the sound of the gospel and they will be saved to the uttermost. If they listen to the false gospel, they think they are safe, but in reality they are not safe. This is the battlefield in chapter 12. And in chapter 13, we are exposed to the two sidekicks of Satan. The first sidekick is the beast from the sea. The sea had always been perceived as very foreboding, extremely mysterious, because you do not know what is beneath the ocean. Especially in those days, when they look at the Mediterranean Sea, what is beneath the ocean. Today we know a little bit more about the ocean because we have submarines. They do not know what is beneath the ocean, except what they can dive in and see when the water is clear. But other than that, it is very mysterious. And so when the Bible described the first beast as rising up out of the sea, it is to describe how mysterious he is. Where is he from? Some have said that perhaps he may have come from Israel, because Daniel 12 verse 36-37 said that he could very well be a Jew, because it described him as one who says, our fathers, our. Daniel talks of Israel. Our. Could he be a Jew? Perhaps. These are little clues spread throughout the whole Bible, trying to help us have a better grasp of the identity of the Antichrist, without actually telling us the name. But the characteristic, the person, we are given little glimpses here and there. But in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, we are given the character and the deeds of this evil person in the last days, the last few moments of man's existence. Now remember, this is the same person revealed in the first four seal judgments. First riding on a white horse carrying a bow without arrows. He's going to conquer using peace. And then you will have the next few horses. Death, famine, deception. He will come and he is going to kill. The moment he rises to power, true colors will come out. He's going to kill anybody who opposes him, will die. But he will conquer using peace. So watch out. What does this Antichrist look like? The Bible says, John saw a beast Now, the word beast there is not the beast that you find in the early chapters that describe angels. For example, in Revelation chapter 4, we are told that there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind sitting at the throne of God. This word beast refers to living beings, living creatures, telling us that they are alive, full of life. But this word beast describes a venomous wild beast, a dangerous animal. And this word is used to describe the second beast as well, exactly the same word. So although they may be called beast in English, but they are two very different words with two very opposing different meanings. Angelic beings, full of life. Demonic beings. Men, probably energized, possessed by Satan. Evil spirits, used by Satan, energized by Satan to deceive. They are like venomous wild animals. That's the word used here. He will rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So the first copycat, just as the Son of God, where Jesus says, I and my Father are one. What was the description of Satan? Do you remember that? He was described as a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns in chapter 12, verse 3. How is the beast described here? Seven heads and ten horns. I and my Father are one. Same here. The Antichrist and his father, they are also one. Same in essence. Copycat. And upon his horns, ten crowns. And upon his head, the name of blasphemy. The word crowns here is diadems, royal crowns. That's the completeness of the copycat of the Antichrist. Capital A. Ten is the number of completeness. Some have said that perhaps it will be symbolic of ten little nations that will make up the empire of the Antichrist in the last days. And according to Daniel chapter 11, out of this there will be one little horn that will come up and he will dominate. And most likely this will be the Antichrist, the little horn. So it may be ten nations and out of it will come up the Antichrist who will rule and conquer and take over and control the entire empire of the Antichrist. And upon his head, the name of blasphemy. So he will be made a king, given ten crowns, diadems, like what is told to us in the first seal, the opening of the first seal. A man riding on a white horse, using peace to conquer, make king by the world. And on his name, on his head, the name of blasphemy. What is on the head of God? The Son of God. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. He is called blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. These three animals were used in Daniel to describe the three kingdoms. Babylon, Medes and Persians, and the Greeks. Leopard, swift. Bear, fierce. Lion, ferocious. All three combined. It is as if God is describing that in this one man, you have all the strength and might and power of these three ancient kingdoms all wrapped into one. And you find this in the Antichrist. So he will be very fierce and very powerful, and no one will be able to stop him. And he will have no problems telling you he is a very fierce individual. He will let you know. He will look fierce, he will sound fierce, and he will behave in a very wild manner. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So he will be promoted to the position of absolute total dictatorship by the dragon himself, who is also known as the prince of this world. He will be placed in his throne, in the seat, and given great authority. And to make the copycat complete, look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. He will be shot, he will be killed, or appear to have died. He will be wounded. But he will be presented to the world as having been killed. And then the deadly wound will be healed. It will be given the appearance as if he would have been raised from the dead, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the world will wonder after the beast that they're going to follow. Not wonder at the beast, mind you. Wonder after the beast. That means now they are prepared to embrace him in complete totality. If they had any doubt in the past, they're not going to have any doubt now. They're going to quote certain portions of scriptures, that's for sure. They're going to quote those portions of scriptures that talks about the Messiah being raised from the dead. All these phenomena that is happening today, such as the Gospel of Judas, the Da Vinci Code, and all these are prelude to the coming of the end time deception of this Antichrist, energized by Satan. It is priming, preparing the world to receive this false Messiah. And this is how it's going to be done by Satan himself. Copycat. All the way, including false assassination, the false death, and the false resurrection, because Satan has been given power by God to take life. We can see this in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. But nowhere in the Bible have we ever been told that Satan has the power to give life, to raise someone from the dead. This is the prerogative of God and God alone. Not even Satan. And that's why the Bible here describes it as it were wounded to death. As it were, not really. As if it were. And so the resurrection will be false, the death will be false, but the people would wonder after the beast, they're going to be totally taken in by this Antichrist who would be given the impression that he rose from the dead. And you know how people marvel at miracles even to today. The charismatics have made many claims that they have seen people come back from the dead. They've seen people healed. All kinds of spectacular, miraculous deception. But this will take the cake, because this will be publicized worldwide. And it will be so real such that the people will worship the dragon and the beast. Verse 4, they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast. Just as today we are told to worship the Father and worship the Son. And they are going to worship the dragon, and the dragon who energized the Son, the one who raised the Son from the dead. This Son, the false Son, the Antichrist. And the rhetorical questions. Who is like unto Jehovah? Who is able to make war against Jehovah? Who will now take all these rhetorical questions to himself? The Antichrist. Now all these questions are given to you in the notes. You find this in Psalm 35 verse 10. Who is like unto thee? Who is like unto God? Who is that? Nobody is like God. These are all rhetorical questions, statements taken by the Antichrist. And we know there's no one like him. Who can make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. The key phrase to note is not so much the power that he will wield, but was given. Was given. Even in the midst of the demonstration of the greatest power, demonic power on planet earth, God wants to assure his children, I am still in control. The Antichrist is able to deceive the world. Satan is able to energize the Antichrist to complete the deception. I am the one who allowed it. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. There will be a tabernacle, a temple. And them that dwell in heaven, including the saints in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So the appearance of absolute total control given to the Antichrist energized by Satan on planet Earth, whereby he is able to blaspheme even God himself, blaspheme the tabernacle, which is the temple, the tribulation temple, including the saints who are in heaven, including attacking the saints who are on earth, in verse 7, make war against them, all these under the sovereign control of God Almighty. This is the assurance that God has given to every one of us in the face of the greatest deception and attack upon God and His Word and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. To have a living being on planet Earth saying that I am the Messiah, I am the Christ. And God says, in spite of all this, I am in control. So when we see this world of ours turning upside down, with this gospel of Judas taking its prominence, climbing up the best-selling list, and the movie on Da Vinci Code is coming out, are you perturbed? Are you disturbed by all these deception? You should not be. Your Heavenly Father is in sovereign control. These people have been given power by God to do what they are doing now. And you and I are saved and placed in the 21st century in the face of all these deceptions. And the Word and the Lord Jesus Christ had never come under such an onslaught before, at such a global scale. Never before. And God says, I know my sons and my daughters, they are able to cope with it. And that's why I have allowed it to happen in this age, in this generation, in your lifetime. So that you will not fail me. Do not fail the Lord, dear friends. Let us put aside all our little ambitions. Let us realize that we are fighting a spiritual battle like never before. And we need to pray. We need to put on the whole armor of God. And we need to pray one for another. Because if you want to do the will and the work of the Father, you'll be prepared for satanic attack. It is coming, it has come, and it's not going to cease. It can only increase in intensity. Teach our children the things of God more than the things of the world, please. Teach ourselves the things of God more than the things of the world, because the things of the world will be useless and helpless in the spiritual realm. Only the things of God, the Word of God that is able to help us in the spiritual realm. Nothing else. This is the sword of the Spirit. Know the will of God. Know the Word of God. Wield it well. The Word of God. Use it well. Use it to guard yourself, to protect yourself and your loved ones. The Word of God. Because it will be the only mainstay, the only unshakable foundation that we have on this planet Earth. That will keep us strong and steadfast and unmoved by the attacks, the fiery darts of the evil one. It's coming. This is the climax of the deception that we are reading in Revelation 13. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. They will. And those whose name are not written in the book of life will have no problem worshipping him. And whose names are not written in the book of life, they will worship him. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. They will worship. But those who are truly born again will not worship. They will be able to see. They will be able to know the difference. No matter how strong the deception, they will know the difference. How do you know the charismatics are not doing the work of God, or are they doing the work of God? How are you going to know? How are you going to know whether this church is doing the work of God or they are not doing the Word of God? You and I today cannot just take the word of any preacher, not even from this pulpit. Don't take it for granted. Don't listen to what I say without checking it against the Word of God. If it is not according to God's word, don't have to listen, because it must be against the word of God. It must be checked against the word of God. Remember the Bereans who checked the preaching and teaching of the great apostle Paul. If this is recorded for us to help us realize that we cannot look at a person and just take what the person says for granted without checking the word of God. It is your duty to yourself and according to Scripture to evaluate every person. Make sure that it is in accordance to Holy Scripture. If it is, then you must obey. Because if you do not obey, and it is from the word of God, according to the word of God, you are not rejecting the speaker, you are rejecting God. Because it is God's word that you have just heard. That's the only yardstick. The only yardstick in the whole wide world to evaluate the spiritual realm. And everyone who stands from the pulpit and read God's word and preach God's word, if it is not from God and of God, you don't have to listen. You not only do not need to listen, you have to expose, you have to reject. And the Antichrist will come, quoting scripture, imitating Christ. And the world would believe those whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will believe. And they are going to number in the millions and billions. Because that is the broad road, isn't it? The broad road that leads to destruction and damnation. With many lanes, many religions, but only the straight and narrow path. You have to first go through the narrow gate, and then the narrow path that leads to everlasting life. One person at a time, narrow way, one by one. This one, broad. Many people by your side, left, right and center. Just because majority does not mean majority is right. Most of the time, majority is wrong. You can see this very clearly taught in scriptures. And here you're going to have the majority of the world worshipping Satan, the beast, running after the beast, not just looking, wondering at, after. Ferocious, fierce, and he is going to take the world by storm, and the world will quietly accept, embrace, and worship the Antichrist. They will dangle the world in front of your face. They're going to use every weapon at their disposal to make you bow down, even if it means taking your life. And if the ferocious beast will not succeed, Satan will send the other beast. Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Herein is the patience and the faith of the saints. We will come back to this 9 and 10 later on in conclusion. But verse 11. And I beheld another beast. Now the word another means exactly the same kind. So you have the second beast exactly like the first beast. Venomous. Full of poison. Coming up out of the earth. Earth is not as foreboding as the sea. This earth tells us that this beast is not that much of a mystery. My opinion is that this second beast could very well be the man who always wear white. Do you know who's the man who's always wearing white? Whenever you meet him, you cannot wear white on an official basis. You have to wear dark color suit when you meet him. And every country he goes to, he will love to kiss the ground. And he had a little cap on his head. And he looks very fatherly. Do you know who I'm talking about? That's him. Because this beast, the Bible says, he had only two horns. And the horns are like a lamb. You know the lamb's horn? Not like a deer's horn, very fierce. A lamb's horn. Very mild looking, very meek, very fatherly, very approachable. Does he not look like the man in white? Right? Very fatherly, very nice, looks smile there all the time, very, very receivable, acceptable. But what does the Bible say? But the words that come out of his mouth, just as deadly. Just because it is soft-spoken. Just because he looks very smiley, very nice. Appearance of godliness. But the words, the Bible says, just like the dragon. Just as deadly, as poisonous as the first beast. They may be the opposite. The first beast, ferocious, fierce, ugly. You look at the beast, you want to run away from the beast because it's so fierce. But then you have his counterpart. Nah, don't run away, never mind, he's okay. Just listen to him. He means well for you. He will give you the whole world. Listen to him. Whatever your heart desires that will make your life comfortable in this life, he will give it to you. Listen to him. Obey him. Worship him. Soft-spoken. Just as poisonous, just as deadly. You see how clever Satan is? Fierce, soft. Good cop, bad cop. You know that, the saying?
Bad guy, good guy. Oh, this is how it works. This is how it works, and it worked very well. Speak as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast. He will be energized just like the first beast, just as demonic as the first beast before him. And he will cause the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Remember what is the role of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 16 when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will send you another comforter, and what is his duty? The comforter is to bring to remembrance what I have taught you, and he will point people to Christ so that they will worship Christ. Remember? That's exactly what the false prophet is doing. Just as the Antichrist will want to receive worship, the second beast that will come, that will point people to worship the beast. Just exactly like the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The Holy Spirit will point us to Christ to worship the Son of God whose wound was really killed, and to help us point us to the risen Christ. The same. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The book of Acts is also known as the book of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will do all the miracles, helping and energizing the prophets to do the miracles, the apostles to do the miracles. And he is now doing the same thing. He will do miracles. He is going to send fire from heaven. Remember the two witnesses? Fire from heaven. Now you know why the two witnesses were. The miracles did not reap any major revival or fruits. Because you have the counterfeit. The counterfeit of this third person of the unholy Trinity. You send fire from heaven. He sends fire from heaven. You want to do miracles. He will do miracles. And then finally, ultimately, these two witnesses will be defeated by the unholy Trinity. And all the more, the people will worship them. You see how powerful we are? We can defeat these two witnesses. Remember what happened? When the two witnesses died, they paraded their dead bodies for the whole world to see, and they exchanged gifts, and they have a party. And God, for the first time, in His mercy, raised them from the dead. For the first time, the unbelievers can see the resurrection. Never before had anyone seen the resurrection of the glorified body given to someone, God's servants. But they will be given a glimpse. It's as if God still wants them to come and believe in Him and not believe the lie of Satan. The devastation and the potency of the deception of Satan will be at its climax, even as the wrath and the judgment of God will also be at its climax. The world is the battleground. The spoils of war, souls of men, women, and children. Yours and mine. This would be the spoils of war. And Satan will do anything, including taking fallen men who are prepared to sell their soul to the evil one. Use them. Energize them, give them his power, enabling them to deceive the world, and he will succeed, and the world would follow him. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so they're going to make a huge image. This is the abomination of desolation. And this abomination of desolation will be placed inside the temple. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The life here is not real actual life. What it means is that it caused the idol, this image, to just open its mouth and speak. That's all. It is not as if it is given life, like God breathed into that clay that God had formed out of the ground before Adam came into existence. It is not that kind of life. This word simply means that it makes the thing come alive momentarily. It's not that it turned into flesh and blood. This word life, it's all in your notes, by the way. and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. They will not know who is and who is not for Satan. But once the image is put up, you will be able to discern who is not of God. Because those who are of God, they will never bow down to any image like the three friends of Daniel. You can do whatever you want to them, they will not bow down. Means they will not bow down. Every true, genuine believer will not bow down. And that's precisely the purpose of this huge, gigantic image as it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and born, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Exactly what this mark is, 666, we do not know what it is. There are many, many guesses. Some say that it could be the tiny little computer chip. They claim that this computer chip, the size of a grain of rice, the best place to put this chip without it moving all over your body, the best place, is on your right hand and on your forehead. Could it be this particular chip? Monex is the one who has developed this chip. Could this be the thing? And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So you want to buy and sell, you want to eat? This is it. If you don't, economic sanction against you. All your finances is in the bank. Many of us live by the credit card system. Do you know that you and I can be made bankrupt just like that? The snap of a finger. All your credit cards be made null and void by the click of a mouse. All your money can just disappear and it will cease to be yours the moment it is frozen. For whatever reason. So the best thing for us to do now is to get lots of money out and tuck it under your pillow. What are you going to do? What are you going to do now? Everything is cashless society. What do you have? If you're not going to succumb to this, and we are better not succumb to this, they're going to use some kind of economic reason to entice us to succumb. We better be wise. We better be very, very wise and think spiritually rather than economically and politically. Think spiritually. We better be very, very wise, because it's going to creep in unawares and we must not be caught off guard. You think very carefully. The whole system of this world, the monetary system of this world, is intertwined. In the past, maybe 50 years ago, China was kept out of it because they were not part of the WTO. But now the Chinese people in China have tasted what real wealth actually is. Many people who have gone into the major cities of China are amazed by the kind of skyscrapers that they have, the kind of road system, the kind of cars that they have. And according to the latest list from Forbes, the billionaires, the list has grown. And the country that has the largest new number of billionaires, India and China. Once they have tasted wealth, where Satan is the prince of this world, which country is not intertwined into this network of the World Trade Organization? No country. That is the strength and the power of economic sanction. How real is this Bible text? In the past, when every economy of every nation is independent on its own, when you read passages like this, it makes no sense. But in our modern age and time, when every economy depends upon one another, you know how these few verses written 2,000 years ago, how much sense it makes today. True? How much sense? Very good sense. So much so that we read it, we accept it, no big deal. It is a reality. In the past, they could not understand, how is this possible? America is America, a nation is a nation. France is France, England is England. If France collapsed, how would it affect England and all the rest of the countries? Now you see how it affects the whole world. You cannot buy and sell. When the Antichrist controls the economic system of the world, when he controls the political system of the world, and he controls the religious system of the world with his sidekick, the second beast, helping him. These are the three main controlling factors of every nation: economy, politics, religion. And he's going to control all three. And if you do not bow down to this humongous idolatrous statue which is able to speak, your quoting of the Old Testament verses will not count. Idols, eyes have they cannot see, mouth have they cannot speak. Well, now they can speak, they can see. You see how cunning and Satan is? And the Bible says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Many people have tried to give you the identity, and so far every single one of them have been wrong, and I do not want to be wrong, so I keep my mouth shut. I don't know who the person is. I'm not even going to try. The Bible says nobody would know. Nobody would know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that when the rapture takes place, the identity of the son of perdition, and that is the Antichrist, will be revealed. Then it will be revealed. Before that, I don't need to know, and honestly speaking, I don't want to know. What if you know? What are you going to do? You're going to assassinate him? God says he's going to come to pass. There's nothing you can do. So what's the point of knowing other than to just satisfy our curiosity? What's the point of knowing? The thing to know is what God has revealed to us, that this is going to happen, that this beautiful world of ours is not a playground. When you go to work, it is not just going to work for work's sake. You make your money. It is more than just making money for money's sake. It is a spiritual battle that you are already in. The Bible says to us in 1 John, there will be one capital A Antichrist, but let me assure you that there are already many small A Antichrists in this world. Matthew 24:24 tells us that before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be many false Christs and false prophets who will come doing great signs and wonders, and if it were possible, to deceive even the very elect. And we are already seeing this in the charismatic movement, and how many have fallen prey to this deception. And this deception is nothing compared to the deception of the last few moments of man's existence. It will come. This is God revealing to us to prepare us. And so God gives us right in the middle of this chapter, verse 9 and verse 10. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. Would you hear? He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. That means, if you want to be killed, you'll be killed. If you want to be captured, you'll be captured. Don't be afraid, because this will be the patience and the faith of the saints. Don't allow the fear of captivity and death to cause you to waver and be unfaithful. Don't. God has revealed these three chapters to put some backbone into the believers. And we need that kind of backbone. That we will not succumb, we will not buckle under, no matter what the evil one may throw at us. If we have to be captured, so be it. If we have to be killed, so be it. This is the patience and the faith of the saints, holy ones. What Satan desires from us is to be unholy. Why do you think God deliberately chose to use the word saints here to describe all these who will be faithful, who will not be moved? See the world through the eyes of God in chapter 12 and chapter 13. And then, God willing, next week, chapter 14, the capital city. Why is it called Babylon? Why? There must be a reason, there must be a purpose. May God help us to see that this world is truly not our home, dear friends. This world is so tainted by sin and the stain of sin and demonic activities. This is going to be destroyed forever. Don't set your roots and your hope in this world. It must be beyond this world, beyond this life. Remember our Savior and live for Him. Defend the Word defend the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is what will save men and women from deception and destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, and the Bible, the written word. Will you be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days? It is a battlefield. See it from God's eyes. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, in our slothfulness when we have slumbered instead of being vigilant and watchful. Help us to realize that this world is not our home, and it is definitely not a playground. It is a battleground where the souls of men, women, and children, the souls of our loved ones, our sons and our daughters are at stake. Help us, O Lord, as thy blood-bought children, that we may be vigilant, that we may be zealous and fervent in prayer and in the study of Holy Scriptures, that we may not be swayed by the deceptions of the evil one. O Lord, our God, may thou help us to be discerning, to know the difference between right and wrong, to know the difference between who is on the Lord's side and who is not on the Lord's side in these last days. And may thy children be found faithful and be courageous to have the faith and the patience of the saints in these last days of change, compromise, and deception. Pray, O Lord, that thou wilt protect and defend thy church in these last days, that this church that thou hast raised and sustained all these years will be found faithful to the very end, until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.